When we talk about different pictures for the church, we want to remind ourselves that there are two ideas of church. One is the overall church, the universal church is what theologians call it, and that includes all believers in all places at all times, especially since the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Lord really instituted people meeting, not in a synagogue, but in a church. So that's the big picture of the universal church, all believers. But then also there's the idea of a local church, a group of people who meet every week or periodically to read God's word and to worship and encourage one another. So when we see these pictures, it's a beautiful idea. The Lord can apply the same picture both to all his people and to us right here at Grace, and we'll see that. So the first one we want to see then, the church as the family of God. The church as the family of God. And again, we want to see the main truth behind it and realize how we should respond to it. So what's the first truth? What's the first idea that's portrayed here? First idea then is that God welcomes us to his family. This church, the church at large, is considered the family of God, and we would say that God welcomes us to his family. Now we want to begin with an important clarification. Not every single person who's born in this world is part of God's spiritual family. We're born into a family, a biological family, but at the same time there are verses that explain that we are not part of God's family automatically. Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of his day in John chapter 8, and he told them pretty stunning words. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." And he connected them, "You're not part of my family, you're loyal to someone else." And the imagery is, you're connected to someone else. You're not connected to me necessarily, to the devil himself even. And there are other verses that describe that before we come to Christ, we're alienated from God. We're hostile, we're his enemies. Those are pretty strong language, honestly. Ephesians chapter 2 describes us as children of wrath. We are inheriting not God's love and his blessing, but his wrath, his punishment, because of our attitude towards God. So our relationship starts distant from God, separate from his family, from his life. So what happens? Well, one verse in John chapter 1, verse 12 really summarizes it well for us. And here John says, "But as many as received him," this is Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right," or the privilege, "to become children of God." And who are those people? What does it say at the end of the verse? They do what? These are the ones who believe in his name. And that's what we understand. When God welcomes us to his family, it's because we are believing in him. If you have your Bible, let's turn over to John chapter 3. We're going to turn to several different passages this morning. So hopefully your cell phone's not at 5% if you're using a cell phone. And if you're using a Bible, you may want to keep your fingers handy to go back and forth. John chapter 3, this is a familiar passage. Jesus is speaking with another religious leader, Nicodemus. And in that passage, he tells him, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's using the idea of someone being born a second time. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And we'd probably ask the same question, right? What's this picture that you're using? How can I be born a second time? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And of course we laugh, but it's a genuine, legitimate question. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." This would be the first. We're born physically, right? If you're here today, you've been born physically, no doubt. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's a second birth, a spiritual birth, when God welcomes us into his family. And he goes on to say, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, when a baby is born, he's not making the decision. This is the God side of the picture. God is the one who welcomes us. He brings us into his family. But what's the human side of the picture? Well, we'll look down to verse 16, probably the most popular, familiar verse we know of, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what happens? Whoever does what? They believe in him. They shall not perish, but instead they have eternal life." So in one part of the chapter of this conversation, Jesus says, when God is at work, someone is born spiritually. They're welcomed into his family, like you see there on the screen, John 1:12. They're given the right to become the children of God. He claims them. He says, listen, here's your new birth certificate. You now have my name, my last name. I claim you as one of my children. Now, what's the human side? What do we do then to be born again? We are born again when we believe. And who are we believing in? Jesus Christ, right? It's not, I'm believing in myself. I can impress God. I can do enough to get on right terms with God. No, the Bible describes that when I think of God and what He expects of me, I'm hostile to Him. I'm His enemy at first. But when I realize I can't believe in myself to fix this problem, I have to believe in someone else to fix it for me. That's what we've been singing about this morning. So the idea of believing Jesus Christ is when, that is the point, when God brings us spiritual life. He welcomes us into His family. It's a beautiful thing. So let's go now to the first response. What is our response? Number two, letter A. What is our response? We can rejoice in our relationship. We can rejoice in our relationship. And any child knows that joy of being part of a family, knowing our parents. Look at this verse here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. What an amazing love that God bestows. He just gives. He lavishes. He overflows onto us. How is it love? What is the most amazing picture of that love? Is that we are called children of God. It's a beautiful picture from the before picture. I'm an enemy of God. I want nothing to do with Him. In my heart, my sinful self. And I may be religious at times, but I'm believing in myself to make that connection with God. Two, I realize, you know what? I can't do anything. I have to believe only in Jesus Christ and in Him taking my place, taking my guilt, my punishment, giving me His forgiveness, His innocence, His perfection. And when I believe in Him, I'm born again. I'm welcomed into His family. That's an astounding promise that we can enjoy. Another verse, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. It talks there about the Holy Spirit. When we trust in Him, in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. It's a part of that change process that God begins. And the Holy Spirit testifies. He confirms with us, hey, listen, you are a child of God. And we don't have time this morning. Again, I only have so much time this morning. But if you really want an encouragement and a good reality check, go to Romans chapter 8 and just read through the whole chapter. Because it talks about people who are struggling. It talks about a creation that is groaning and in pain. Chapter 7 talks about people who want to please God. He has saved us. We're in His family, but we still sin. And we're imperfect and we're frustrated. And how can I have this victory? To the point maybe where I'm questioning, God, have you forgotten about me? Have you disowned me? I've disappointed you so often. But these verses say, listen, as we turn to the God's Word, His Spirit says, no, you are still my child. And it resonates with our spirit and it confirms again, listen, as you read my Word, I'm speaking to you through my Word, you are mine. I have bought you. I love you. And it's a sweet time, any time that you can look back and when you're reading the Bible and God affirms in your mind again, I have bought you, I have loved you. You look back on your own life and you see what God has brought you through, how He has changed you already. It's great confirmation and encouragement for us all that we are part of the family of God. And remind ourselves that God is a perfect Father. You know, no human father is perfect. We know that. You think about your dad, no dad is perfect. But God is different than that. He's the perfect, He's the model dad. He's the perfect heavenly Father. He never loses His temper. He never forgets a promise. He never fails to provide what we need. He doesn't keep at a distance. He's a loving and a perfect and a gracious Father. And so we can rejoice in that relationship as being included in His family. Now, what is the second truth that we learn then from this idea that we are part of the family of God? Another part is that God instructs us. God teaches us as a part of His family. What's really fascinating is you read through the New Testament especially, how many times we see the idea of a family. For instance, in the book of Acts, 13 different times, people call one another brother or sister. It's the most natural term that people have for one another. If we were to go to read all the different letters that Paul wrote to all these different churches, He calls people brothers or brothers and sisters 71 different times in all of his writings. The book of James, a small book of 5 chapters, he uses the word brothers 15 different times. This is constantly on the mind of all of us who are believers as God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The person that you're sitting in the same pew with, if they are a believer, they are a brother or a sister in Christ. And it's a beautiful picture that is really cemented in their minds. John, in his 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's older in age and he's writing to people who are younger believers. He calls them children 15 different times. The family of God is intended to be a close, personal family. And that is part of God's instruction, his expectation for us as his children. So what are two big commands that we find for God's instruction for us? There it is. Two big commands. First of all, love one another. And what's the second big command? Encourage one another. The idea of loving one another, it's mentioned 13 different times in the New Testament. We are commanded, love one another. It's part of the foundation for our role as being a member of God's family. And there are a lot of other details. What does it look like to love one another, right? We may ask, okay, love one another. We had Valentine's Day yesterday. I'm not thinking this is like a romantic love here. What kind of love? What does it look like? Well, there are other commands that he gives. For instance, respect one another, accept one another, be considerate of one another, serve one another, bear with one another. We're not going to like everybody in our church, but we're commanded to love them at the same time, to bear with them. Seek the good of one another. Don't be divisive toward one another. Care for one another. Be kind and forgive. Maintain a humble spirit toward. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is telling them to consider other people more important, more valuable than yourself. The Bible is full of commands about how we should love one another. Now, it's not just a warm and touchy feeling, brother, how you doing, brother? I hope I made you smile today. There's more depth to it. What's the second command? Encourage one another. Now, what does that look like? That's us getting involved in each other's lives, helping one another. He talks about encouraging one another using the Word of God and promises that we receive. He talks about singing to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We can encourage one another by singing. And that doesn't mean, you know, when you're on the street, you pass a Christian, oh, brother, you know, remember God's brother. You know, it's not realistic at all. But the idea is we are reaching out and we are encouraging one another. Another way to do it is to confront people, to stop someone when they're doing something that's wrong. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Or to encourage them to keep doing something that's right. There's a substance to this love. It's not just an atmosphere or an emotion. There's a purpose behind it. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. And we're committed to helping one another as well. We're told to speak the truth several times. We're told to exhort one another, to pray for one another, to confess our faults to one another. A lot of different ideas to this encouraging one another. If you have your Bible, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see the verse there on the screen. But we'll want to look at a few verses around it, so it may be worth looking at for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verse 15. It's there on the screen for you. Paul says, I'm writing so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in, and here's the image, the household of God. We're all in God's house. We're all one family. And that is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So he says, you are part of, here's the picture, we are part of the household of God. And because of that, Paul is writing specific things to them so they know how to conduct themselves. You've ever had the situation where a parent tells a child, hey, you better behave because you have this last name and you need to represent our family well. And there are mixed motives in there. You know, a child isn't going to be eager to do that necessarily. But in our case, we have a perfect father. And in saving us, he's given us his name as Christian. As believer, and he expects us then to reflect him well. And looking there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 gives instructions for men and women within the church. How should we conduct ourselves? For men, focus on praying together and not being competitive with one another. For women, he encourages them to focus on internal beauty and not just external beauty. And then later in chapter 3, he encourages the pastors and the And not just the leadership, but those who serve within the church. Everyone, listen, don't focus on exploiting people or being indulgent or self-focused. He focuses on the character of the leadership. In fact, look down in chapter 3, verse 4. The pastor must be one who manages his own household well. And then down in chapter 3, verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. He picks that same household illustration. A pastor, he's supposed to have a house that's in order. The kids are listening and respecting to the parents. And the same way the deacons as well, men in leadership of the church, they should be a model of what a family should look like for people in the church. And just as that's the case, we all are part of the house, the family of God. And that's the whole point that Paul is making in this passage. We're part of his family. These are some of God's instructions for us. Again, what are the two big commands? Love one another. Encourage one another. So what should be our response? The second response we should have is we must fulfill our responsibility. We must fulfill our responsibility. What I love about being in the city is seeing people from such a variety of backgrounds and cultures and ethnicities. Everybody has a story. And everyone's story is absolutely fascinating. I love asking people where they're from and what's their story, if you will. And what's the beauty then of God's plan is that He makes one family that maybe in one sense we don't look alike, but in another sense we do. Very much so. And as we are each individually growing to look more like Christ, our Savior, then we begin to match each other more and more. Think of it like a pyramid. He's at the top. He's the perfect example. And we're all scattered out at the base of the pyramid. We have all different experiences and backgrounds and ideas. But as we grow more and more to look like Him at the center, we're also growing closer and closer together. And we're beginning to match one another more and more and more. It's a beautiful picture. And what's interesting, I came across a software company recently that had a motto. Where is it? It's somewhere here. About being together, but not the same. And it's a big theme right now, right? We're a global community. We're supposed to love one another, encourage one another. Well, no company, no office, no business, no nation can develop the unity and the closeness like the spiritual family of God. There's no unity as close as that one. And that's especially important for those of us. You know, not all of us have great family backgrounds. Not all of us have family close by, or the family we do have, they're not really good spiritual influences on us. You know what? That means even all the more that this church can be a family. Jesus said that my mother, my brother, my sister is not someone biologically, it's someone who does the will of my Father in heaven. He called his disciples brothers. When he rose from the dead and he's now the perfect, the exalted Son, he now refers to them as brothers. We have an amazing connection as believers. And that's as brother and sister in Christ. And we must fulfill that responsibility as well. That is the clearest picture I have. Okay. Sorry, I'm gathering my thoughts here a moment. So that's the main picture then for the family of God. He's accepted us in His family, and He's instructed us as His family. We rejoice that He's our Father, but then we conduct ourselves toward each other as brothers and sisters. Now, at the same time, if we had a steering wheel and you tell someone, okay, this steering wheel, pretend it's a clock face, that's a good picture for where to put your hands. It's not a good picture for how to shift gears, because there's no place for the picture breaks down, right? Well, in the same way, God uses different pictures to give different ideas. And that's the idea of the family. But we want a different picture now to give us a different idea and one that's just important. I mean, that's a picture of sibling rivalry, in case you're wondering. And that's supposed to be an example of what not to do in the church, is get frustrated with each other. All right, now we're going to focus on the second one. We're not just the family of God. We are the body of Christ. And we've sung some songs about that already this morning, that Christ is the head and we are part of the body. And if you will, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to see a few verses that give the idea that Jesus is the head of a body. Now, you may think it's kind of odd picture. What kind of picture comes with a head and we're a body of all these little people underneath the head. What is he trying to get across? Well, we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and a few other verses as well. In the end of the chapter, we are praising God for raising us from the dead, the power that he has shown in spiritually saving us. And he uses the resurrection of Christ as a picture of that kind of power. In verse 20, it says, he raised him from the dead. He seated him, this is God the Father, seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's saying that God the Father, when he brought Jesus back from the dead and he ascended into heaven, he said, listen, you now, as a resurrected from the dead, you are head over all powers, all kingdoms on this earth. And he gives a long list that we just read in verse 21. And then verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. So when it says that Jesus is the head, he governs the whole assembly. What's the idea? He is the one who reigns. He's above everything. He's the head, the CEO, if you will. He's in charge of it all. And he is superior to us as a church. But not just that, though. Verse 23 says, we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's not just a superior, someone who's a boss. That's a really impersonal connection, right? He's not someone distant from us. The idea that he's our head means we're vitally connected to him. And there's, you may remember in John chapter 14, he tells the disciples, abide in me and I in you. And he uses another picture. I'm a vine, your branches. I'm the source of all your nutrition, all your life. You are vitally connected to me. So as Jesus is the head of a body, there are two ideas. One, the head tells the body where to go. If you take my brain out, my arm will not work. The brain has to be in place. And the arm is not going to tell my brain what to think or what to do. Now, it tells me, I'm feeling pain over here. But my head tells my body what to do, and not vice versa. So that's the picture then. Christ is the head of the church. He governs the whole assembly. Now, what's the second idea? Christ not only governs the whole assembly, all of us in, as a body of people, but he gifts each individual member. And if we had the time, we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a long chapter, beautiful picture. And it describes that God gave each believer special gifts, special talents and skills to use in the church. And in using the picture of a body, it's like he said, okay, you're an ear. You go right here. You're an eye. You're a foot. And none of us likes to be called a foot. But in God's plan, someone needs to fill that role. And when they do, it's just as important as any other role. I was asking my wife about this last night, and she said, you know, eyelashes are really important. So there you go. Maybe some of us are eyelashes. I don't know. But each of us plays a role. And what's astounding is that God gives spiritual gifts. He equips us for each point, but then he also gives grace. He helps us. And if we had the time, we'd look at 1 Peter chapter 4, where God helps us to fill our role in our church body. And everybody has a place. And not only that, back in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives people. The leadership is someone who's specifically put, listen, you need to lead the church. It's an important position. But it's not the only position. And that's a key point. The church is not function only because we have a pastor or any kind of leadership in the church. The church functions because every single member, like a member of a body, comes in and they play their part. So these are the two big ideas then. Let's picture it this way. Let's say that for air traffic purposes, now all domestic and international travel will have to come through LaGuardia. Even if you're coming from Florida out to California, you have to come through New York. And I don't pay too close attention to that because it's just a random airline showing their flight routes. But let's say all flights have to go through LaGuardia. Can you imagine the chaos that would come? All these planes circling overhead. We have enough stories of being, you know, detoured to other cities. What if you're mandated every single flight, everyone goes through LaGuardia? The air traffic controllers will probably go on strike. Business grinds to a halt. It's just not effective or time efficient for anyone. Now, in the same way, and this is really the point of Ephesians chapter 4, and Pastor Tim mentioned this last week, A pastor's job is to equip everybody in the church so we are all doing the ministry. Imagine if every ministry need had to go through just a few people in the church. Can you imagine how long that would take? You have a question. I was reading this in my Bible reading time this past week. It didn't make much sense, and I'm kind of confused. I got to ask the pastor. Or I'm really discouraged, and I need God to provide for me, and I've had a tough week. I need to pray with someone. I have to go to the pastor. I'm not saying the pastor doesn't welcome people asking them questions, but I think you understand. If everybody has to go to just one person, the ministry grinds to a halt, just as business grinds to a halt. And the goal, the idea is, instead of just all these flights coming into one airport, it's you have every city has connections with every other city. And you walk in the door and you have a need to pray with someone, or you're looking for someone to help you move furniture this week, or a dozen different things. You know what? You can ask anybody in the church. And ideally, since we're all family and we all have a part to play, we can all help one another out. Let's say you're walking down the sidewalk after you leave the church and you find a piece of black ice. Your foot finds a piece of black ice before you do. And you slip and you fall. You're about to hit your shoulder, but your hand shoots out in front of the shoulder and keeps you from, and then you probably break your elbow, but for the sake of illustration, you're hurting one part of your body, another part of the body jumps out to try and help that one. Or you're trying to get your key to fit in the apartment door, and you're like me, and it doesn't work, and you almost got it, and then it drops out of your hand, and you can't really bend down to pick it up because your hands are full. You know, at that point, my hand dropped the key. My entire body moves to pick up the key. It's the same idea with the church as a body. When one person is in need, the whole body responds because the head is telling us to love one another and encourage one another. It's a beautiful picture. So God gifts each individual member and equips us. So what's our response then? Thanks for your patience. We're almost finished. Our response is to participate in His mission. And then when we each individually participate, we fill our role. We ask God for grace to do what He's called us to do personally. Then we realize overall that we all grow into His likeness. God has saved you not just to bring you to heaven. God has saved you to change you. And God has saved you to use you. And I don't say you like I'm exempt. He has saved me to change me. He has saved me to use me. God has saved you to change you and to use you. That's why we're here on this earth still. And so let's make ourselves useful to Him. And most importantly, in the body. And again, this isn't limited to just this body. You have a Christian coworker. Immediately reach out to them. How can I help? It's our instinct, our impulse, is to show love and concern for one another as part of the body of Christ. Now, there are two dangers. One danger is to say, I don't have a spot to fill. You know, where I am, I don't see where I can really contribute necessarily. Well, with the new building, we are seeing dozens of ways where people can jump in and get more involved. And I'll say this, sometimes the best way you can be an encouragement to someone, you don't have to have a position, you don't have to have a job description. All you need to do is just talk and reach out to people around you. And the most blessing that we often receive is just the informal conversation before or after a service. Hey, how are you doing? How was your week? As my grandfather used to say, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And he would kind of cut through all the politeness. And we don't have time for that, you know, in the handshaking time, you know, as we play through a verse necessarily. But there's time. Exchange numbers. Reach out to one another. And you have a role because you're here. And there are some weeks, you know what? Your spiritual gift is getting out of bed and sitting down in the pew. And that's a blessing. Sometimes we have tough weeks. And we come and say, you know what? I really don't feel like giving out. I don't feel like talking to anybody. I need to receive this week. There are weeks like that. You know, the fact that you made it into church and you sat down, that's a blessing to those around you. You say, I don't sing really well. I'll mouth the words. None of us sings well. You hear me through the speaker. I feel like my voice cracks every time we get a high note. It happens. It's life. But the fact that we hear another voice around us, that's a blessing. That's an encouragement as well. So the one danger, I don't have a spot to fill. There are spots that we can fill. Second danger, I don't have to fill my spot. Somebody else can do it. I'm exempt. I can take a week off necessarily. Or, you know what? I know that God wants me to do this certain thing. I know He's working in my heart about maybe calling this person. reaching out in love. I know this I got an extra bonus in my paycheck, and I know someone in the body or our family who really could use it, but I'm just not going to. And there's a part of that in all of us. I don't have to. Well, what's interesting in the passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, he says that God helps us to fill our role. And when he does, he receives more glory. And the church grows as a whole. So that's like saying a kidney, you know what? I don't feel like working today. I'm going to take the day off. And we can barely survive with one kidney, but it's not a good idea. A gallbladder, something small. You probably haven't thought about your gallbladder this morning. But it's important. It's vital, in fact. Every part of the body, every member of a body is important. And every person in a church is just as vitally important as well. And if we choose not to fill a spot, we say, you know what, I'm going to keep hands off. Last time I got involved in someone's life and I showed love and I tried to encourage them, they burned me bad. And I don't want to reach out. I don't want to risk it again. I can understand that. And in the nature of human relationships, that will happen. But we realize that God, when he calls us to do something, he gives us the grace and he equips us to do that thing. He empowers us. And that's a beauty. We can look back at the end of the day and say, you know what, Lord, I didn't feel like talking to anybody, but you had me get this 10-minute conversation with this person. I wasn't expecting to. I shared a verse that I read this week, and he did too. It was amazing. Wow. Well, praise the Lord. We can, and we indeed must, fill our role. And when we do that, we all grow as a local body. And Pastor Tim focused on this last week, so I won't take too much time here, but there are several verses that describe about it. Describe the picture that as each individual grows and we're all helping each other, we as a body, as a corporate body, we grow. And we begin to function more like the head, our Savior, wants us to function. And we begin to look like one another as family members. It's astounding. It's beautiful. In Revelation, the first few chapters, Jesus writes a letter, if you will, to different churches. And every church is customized, receives a customized letter. One church is encouraged, you know what, you are doing a great job. I can tell you're trying to be faithful in the small things. Keep it up. I've got nothing bad to say. You're doing great. To another church, he says, you know what, you are allowing people to sin in your congregation. And you are letting it just sit there and it's spoiling the entire church. You must address this or you're in serious danger. You know, God interacts with each individual local body. And he addresses them as well. So we want God to look at our body and see us as a fully functioning family, a body that's fully functioning without any malnutrition, no cancer, if you will, eating away inside of us. But we need God's help for that. Now, how can we get involved? Well, that's the one verse from Colossians chapter 2. Let's share this verse as well. He describes false teachers are people who are not holding fast to the head. That's Christ. And this is Christ from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments. What does this body do? It grows with the growth which is from God. And that's the most beautiful thing of all. God is at work when he does these things. So how can we be involved? We're reminding ourselves about the nature of these life groups and developing these small groups. And in our mind, the preaching and the service here on a Sunday is essential because we want to be clearly reading through the Bible a little bit at a time. But at the same time, there are topics, there are issues that we need to sort through as Christians. And frankly, there's not enough time to do all of that on a Sunday. You're probably thinking about lunch or dinner already, and I am too. So we thought we can't really have more teaching time necessarily on a Sunday. Let's develop booklets. And that's what Pastor Tim has been doing for years, developing booklets covering all these different topics and issues. We have a foundational series, and we have a plan for many, many more. Off the top of my head, I'd say 20 to 30 more booklets that we have a goal of writing and developing. But it's also meant for people in small groups to read together and encourage one another. We, as believers, we need more of the Bible in our lives than just one service. And we need more of each other in our lives than just one service. And so the life groups are designed for us to get more Bible teaching, but also more interaction with other people. Sometimes it's just, frankly, impossible to stay and talk after a service. That's life. But if you have two or three people, you have each other's cell phone numbers, you plan to meet, say, every other week, and you're looking forward to that time, you know, I have a time to share my burdens, to pray with others, have them pray with me. I have a question. I can share that and see what if they've read that recently. Or what you could do, let's all decide to read the same book of the Bible together. And we could talk about it in addition to the Bible study booklet. There's endless possibilities. But we recognize that life groups is an ideal way to actively function as a body and as a family even more. Beginning this week and the next several weeks, we have a sign-up sheet out in the back table by the lobby. We appreciate your feedback from last week. It was really helpful, honestly. We're encouraged by the positive response and different feedback and suggestions that people are giving. We're going to take a few more weeks to make sure we develop the idea so you know what this is about. And then we'll try to start kind of divvying up, if you will. But feel free to put your name on the sign-up sheet this week as you look ahead to how you can get involved in each other's life. Again, life groups is not, you know, there's not a verse in the Bible that says we have to do it. But in our minds, it's the best possible way to function as a family and to function as a church. So keep that in mind. So finally, we need God's grace. And perhaps this morning, as you've been listening, you're still stuck on that first point. Being welcomed into God's family, I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if I'm believing in Christ. I have a lot of questions. We'd love to spend some time in there, even some life group booklets designed for people just in that beginning stage. How can I really understand what the gospel is, that I'm believing in Christ? How can I know I have eternal life? We want to be a help to you in that way. Or perhaps you recognize that you need God's grace to function more consistently within the family, within the church. Let's take a moment of quiet prayer and reflection. And we'll give you a time to pray to the Lord for yourself. Again, we have the verses in the worship guide. You can email me. I'll be glad to give this PowerPoint and some other verses as well that you can take for yourself to read in the future. But let's take some time to pray together personally.